I invite you all to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is following the life of Jesus Christ the Messiah, perhaps the greatest story ever told. And we're in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. You know that citizens of the world always maintain unique standards within the countries that they are a part of. In Germany, for example, there's a standard or a tradition where they will gather together as a family before a wedding takes place, and they will break all kinds of dishes, all kinds of ceramics, even toilets. This is to symbolize the need for the couple to work together in the future to mend broken situations and broken relationships. In Thailand, they have an unusual tradition where they will set up annually a buffet specifically designed for monkeys to come and enjoy, a monkey buffet. It's an unusual standard. And then in Turkey, they have a standard and a tradition of camel wrestling that takes place. Spectators are rarely injured during the camel wrestling, but there are always a couple of angry camels to contend with when you go to witness the event. Each of these countries or each of these kingdoms of the world has its own unique standards. These are norms for the people that live there. They sound unusual to us, but they're completely normal and acceptable to the citizens of those countries. The kingdom of God has particular standards for its citizens. These are norms, or these are standards for the people that are citizens of the kingdom of God. Fortunately, they're not as unusual as some we've listed today. But nevertheless, they're standards. For example, to be a citizen, to be a member of the kingdom of God, you must be a follower of Jesus Christ. You must be one who's repented of your sin and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes you a citizen of the kingdom. Following that, there are norms or standards for the citizens of the kingdom of God. As loyal citizens, as obedient followers, Christians get baptized. They become members of a church. They submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And they have various other duties that they fulfill as well as citizens in the kingdom of God. So today in our text, beginning in Mark 4, verse 21, we'll see three realities about the kingdom of God that will better enable us to be good citizens of the kingdom of God. Today's text immediately follows our text from last Sunday, where we learned about the four soils, or the parable of the four soils. What today's text does is it elaborates and explains what it means to be that good soil. Last week we saw that the good soil produces good fruit. We may wonder, what does that fruit look like? What does it mean to produce good fruit? Well, today's text will help us answer that question by showing us what it means to be good fruit, or to be a good citizen of the kingdom. The New Testament has a lot to say about what it means to be a good citizen or a disciple of Jesus. But for today, we'll see some very specific examples that Jesus had in mind when he was done teaching that parable. So it'd be helpful to say exactly what the kingdom of God is before we start talking about the kingdom and kingdom living. The kingdom of God today is currently being established on earth by God. The kingdom is expanding in that when people come to faith in Christ, they are now citizens of the kingdom of God. So every Christian is part of the kingdom of God. It will finally and fully and perfectly be established on the final day when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, his physical kingdom, literal earthly kingdom on this globe. That day could happen any day now. Everything is set for Christ's return according to the prophecies of Scripture. We'll see first today that God gives revelation. God gives revelation. This is important to know. And there's something for us here as citizens of the kingdom to recognize that God gives revelation and that there's something for us to do with that revelation. I want to point you to the back of your bulletins here for one moment. What I've done is I've put an outline of today's sermon on the back of the bulletin. And I'll continue to do that in the weeks to come, hopefully as a way to help you better follow what I'm trying to explain. And there's just a couple of points on the back that will give you an idea about where we are in the message today. And it'll also help to explain or elaborate or remind you about what we're talking about in our text. So you can see our first point this morning is that God gives revelation. And we get this idea from verses 21 through 23 in Mark 4. Verse 21 says that he was saying to them, Jesus speaking here, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." What Jesus is saying here is that the more one allows his or her light to shine, the more God will use them and give them revelation to go out and shine that lamp. The more we allow our light to shine as we follow the teachings of Jesus, the more clear the parables and the teaching of Jesus will become for the believer. Obedience to God yields his blessing, let's put it simply. And he explains this by telling a parable about a lamp. Remember, a parable is simply an earthly story that conveys a heavenly truth. It's Jesus putting something from common everyday life alongside a spiritual reality, basically to teach or to illustrate a point. Now, a lamp of the time was simply a bowl that was filled with oil. It had almost a spout where it came up to the side where you could insert a wick down in there. That wick would fill with oil, and that's what you used to burn in your home. That would give you light in your home. In the Old Testament, a lamp is used as a metaphor for God. It's also used as a metaphor for the coming Messiah. God will be a lamp. The Messiah will be a lamp to his people. A lamp, we know, obviously is going to give optimum light when it's elevated, when it's put up somewhere in the house. It's ridiculous to light a lamp, to take it and put it underneath a basket, or to take it and hide it underneath a bed, or to light it and conceal it anywhere. That's not the reason that we light a lamp. And there's something very interesting happening in verse 21. I want to read to you how it literally reads in the Greek text. It says, "Surely the lamp does not come so that it might be placed under a bowl." It comes through in our English translation a little bit differently. But in that Greek, the definite article, the, points to something very specific. Thinking about one particular lamp. The lamp. Not just any lamp. And then Jesus uses an interesting term here. He said the lamp does not come. Lamps don't come. Lamps sit on a table. They are brought. And that's why our translation captures it as brought. So I think what Jesus is saying here is that he is the lamp that he's referring to. He doesn't, the lamp is Jesus, and he comes as he's come into the world here. And what Jesus is saying furthermore is that the parables concealing God's kingdom are not meant to be a permanent veil to people. Christ and his kingdom didn't come just to be hidden from people. We've seen already in our text here where Jesus has gotten into arguments with people that are hard-hearted towards him, towards religious leaders and Pharisees who demean him. So he spoke to them in parables. If that's the way you folks want to have it with me, then I'll conceal the truth from you. But here in verse 21 and the verses following, Jesus is saying that the parables aren't meant to be hidden from us. Christ didn't come to be veiled from people. He came to be known. Parables are available for us to know and to understand. So just as a man would not kindle a lamp to hide it, it should not be thought that God sent Jesus into the world to be some kind of mystery to people. That's not his intent. And this has great bearing on our lives today. Because hopefully we're understanding his parables as we're working through them on Sunday mornings. Hopefully we're understanding his parables. Hopefully we're growing in our knowledge of God as we do. And Lord willing, we're receiving God's revelation. God's revelation is contained in the Bible. Among the ancient Greeks, they would have these races where the runners would run, and you wanted to run to win the race. And they would run often with these torches in hand. And the idea wasn't to hurry up and run and cross the finish line first. It was to hurry up and cross the finish line with your torch still lit. You see, if you crossed the finish line and your torch was out, it didn't mean anything. And I would say that because being a Christian in our time is, it's more than just being good with God for when we die. Christ is calling us to do something with the faith that we have. We're not coming to God just to be good, just to cross the finish line, just to say, I made it to heaven. We want to do that, but we want to do it with our torches lit. We want to do it with a way where we're showing our faith to the world, and we're witnessing, and we're ministering to people. And to tell you the truth, some of us need some accelerant put on our torches. We need to start letting the world know that we know the King. We need to start being a light for Jesus Christ in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our families. If you want to grow your church, share the gospel. Tell your neighbor the good news about Jesus Christ. Evangelize your friends. Be a light. Let your torch shine before the watching world. And this notion of sharing the gospel, of being a minister, it's something that we all as members are responsible for. I mean, the pastor, myself, I'm not just one lighthouse along the coast trying to light up the whole coastline. Every Christian, every one of you is a lighthouse. We're all called to be lighthouses along the shore. And when we do what we're called to do according to the scriptures, we're producing a great light out into the dark sea. And that's when people will come to know Christ. That's when people will come to join the church in a biblical way. So we'll light up a dark night sky when we're fulfilling Christ's call to let your light shine before men. And I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would spread our knowledge of the Savior, that we would put it on display to others, that we'd persuade people to believe, that we'd endeavor to follow up with them and to convince them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, very soberly here, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus uses this word hear three times in two verses, in 23 and 24. It's the eighth time since we began Mark chapter 4 that Jesus has brought up the term hear. There's something going on here where Jesus wants his people to hear. He says it time and time again. Matthew 11, 15, 13, 9, and 13, 43. Mark 4, 9, Luke 8, 8, Luke 14, 25. When you get into Revelation, Jesus is saying here in Revelation 3, 6, 3, 13, 3, 22, and 13, 9. I say all that to you to underscore the fact that we need to hear what Jesus has to say. Now is the time to understand and to hear what he has to say to us. If we're going to be effective lights, if we're going to go out there and be able to be evangelists on his behalf, we have to understand and hear his words. Jesus says this many times, so there's an ultimate seriousness to what he's calling us to. There's an earnestness about the call to be light for Christ. And there's a total urgency. And let's not misunderstand what he's calling us to do here. Because for Jesus, to hear is to do. To hear and not to do is not to respond to Jesus at all. Jonah heard what God wanted him to do. God said, Jonah, go this way into Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. Jonah went that way and got swallowed up by a fish. Jonah at first did not hear. Jonah got the picture. He got with the program, so to speak, and then he went. Then Jonah heard, because Jonah did. So what about you? Does the preaching here on Sunday morning have any bearing on your life? Does it have any effect on your life? Does it change the way you live? Does it change the way you view God? Does the preaching here on Sunday morning change the way your Monday morning goes? If we step outside here on another Sunday morning and go along with lives as normal on Monday, we have not heard what God had to say. God's revelation is here. We're commanded to live it. We're commanded to share it. We're commanded to be a light. And your response to this will change your future. It will have an impact on your life. Look at verse 24. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Verse 24 contains a sentence that is central to what Jesus is speaking here. It's three words in the Greek, and to us in English it says, take care what you listen to. Take care to realize what you're listening to. Take care to realize the content of the things being spoken to you. Take care to consider the ministry you are sitting under. Don't listen to me on Sunday morning just because you think I have all the answers. Check for yourself in the Bible. Always check for yourself in the Bible, whether you're seeing me on Sunday morning or if you're watching something during the week, check it against the Bible. And that reminds us also where you go to church matters. It has nothing to do with having a volleyball net out back. You need a church where the first priority is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Electric guitars and beach balls are secondary. Churches with sound doctrine will put forth sound light. And you will not get that if you sit under compromise, if you sit under a diluted message, if you sit under men's opinions rather than God's opinion. Verse 25 here has both a promise and a warning in it for us. Jesus promises that whoever acquires some understanding and wants more will receive it. But there's a warning. He said that for those that have no interest in parables or the kingdom, what they already have will be taken from them. To put it succinctly, what you put into your Christian life is what you will get out of your Christian life. Everyone hears what God says to them here on Sunday morning, or at least listening to it. But not everyone does it. Not everyone goes out and lives that truth out in their life. And this in part explains why people get so little out of their relationship with Jesus Christ. There's little interest in spiritual matters. There's little effort into that relationship during the week. There's a declining spiritual interest over time if you look at the swing of their life. And there's no such thing as an autopilot in this Christian life. If you're trying to live the Christian life on autopilot without putting any effort into it, the truck's going to flip over. So I just encourage you to put effort into your faith, to prevent a removal of understanding, and to pursue God through His Word. We'll see secondly here that God will grow His kingdom. He was saying that the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And as he goes to bed at night and gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Jesus says this is what the kingdom of God is like. Really? This is the kingdom of God? It's like someone scattering seed? How about a shimmering mountain peak for the kingdom of God, or the glory of a gladiator? Perhaps a crimson sunset. Now that's the kingdom of God. But Jesus doesn't do this here. He returns back to the parable of the soils, that the same imagery with the seed being cast. In the parable of the soils, we saw that most of the soil was resistant, or there was obstructions to that seed sprouting forth. But in this parable here, he's focusing on the power that is released through the scattering of the seed, through the planting and the growing of the seed. Once God's word takes root in the heart of the believer, Jesus is saying, it's going to bring forth fruit. and it's going to do it in and of itself, just like a seed does when it grows in the ground. So the seed in this parable is the word of God that Jesus is referring to. It grows without the effort of the farmer. In and of itself, it has the power to grow and to sprout. And the farmer's not worried about it. He goes about his normal life. He's going to sleep at night, getting up during the day. He's not concerned about the seed. He knows it'll grow. Jesus says it does it by itself. In the Greek, the word is automate. It's where we get the word automatic from. It does it automatically. You plant the seed, you put the word of God in our hearts, it's going to grow. This teaches us here that the success of the Christian message, it doesn't depend upon the human, just unaided by God. We need God's help, but God does a great work in our lives with the word of God when you've received Christ. It succeeds because God is active. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God causes the growth. God grows the seed. And we see, too, here that the workings of grace in the human heart are mysterious and they're unsearchable. We don't always understand how these things work. We can't explain why the gospel message takes root in one person but not another. Why people reject the word and they've been given every opportunity. But by some people will receive the word and have hardly heard it at all. God knows what he's doing. That seed will sprout where he plants it. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. And that reminds us that we can't reprimand people into the kingdom. We can't lure them to come become Christians by playing some cool music. And we can't convince them with some kind of chintzy pulpit pep talk. They need the gospel, and it's the word of God that'll do the work in their hearts. We can't forecast, we can't project, we can't strategize. We can simply be faithful to share the news and then watch God produce the growth where he wills. So not only are his ways perfect, but so is his timing. He says, when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So when believers have fulfilled their time as Christians on earth, God then calls them home. This word of God we're taught here continues to produce in people's lives until God has decided that it's time for them to come home. It means God does not remove people from earth until he is ready. They're not taken away until their work is done. And that means that people never die at the wrong time. Moses, Josiah, and James, they were all in the prime of their ministry, but God called them home. God calls people home when he is ready. There's a man named Helmut Thielicke. He was a German theologian. He says, one day, perhaps, when we look back from God's throne in the last day, we shall say with amazement and surprise, if I had ever dreamed when I stood at the graves of my loved ones and everything seemed soon to be ended, if I had ever dreamed when I saw the nation around me plunging into unspeakable evil, if I had ever dreamed when I faced the meaningless fate of malignant disease, if I had ever dreamed that God was only carrying out his design and plan through all these woes, that everything was pressing on towards his last kingly day, if I had known this, I would have been more calm and confident. I would have been more cheerful, tranquil, and composed. So you can dream, believer, you can know that God is at work in your life today. His seed is maturing, preparing you for the harvest. We are to wait on him in faith. Take note here that the only job the farmer's doing is trusting God. He's believing God for God to bring about that work. It's not to say we're to be passive in our growth, but there's something significant here. It says something important about having faith and trust in the word of God to do its work. We've seen here that God is the revealer of truths. We're to take these and we're to shine them as though a lamp upon a lampstand illuminates a room. We see that God's word grows in the person's heart and that it also does its work. And today's discussion about a kingdom obviously implies that there's a king. And I just want to encourage you, for those of you here who have not come to Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as King, to repent and believe in the gospel today. But there are those also who are here in the kingdom, and we're called to bear fruit. We're called to increase that fruit. And God's method for enlarging His kingdom is through you. His word is implanted in your heart for a reason. You're to go and shine that light forth as it grows in you. On December 6th, 1865, the 13th Amendment outlawing slavery was passed. This is a few months after the Civil War. Well, the state of Mississippi was very angry about the outcome of the war, and they refused to approve of this measure. 130 years passed before they took action. On February 16, 1995, they voted unanimously to outlaw slavery by approving ratification of the 13th Amendment. And I see today, just as there was a delay in ratifying an end to slavery, there's a delay in God's people living as citizens of His kingdom. Rather than lighting a fire for Christ, men are acting like boys, given over to laziness, given over to lust, wasting their time playing video games, and just entertaining their lives away. I see women seeking fulfillment from men. They're obsessed with keeping up with the current trends and gaining the approval of the culture at large who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sadly, we see children growing up to imitate poor examples of parents and of adults in their lives. And I say that it's time to give the king back the kingdom that he owns and deserves. So we need to stop merely listening to the sermons on Sunday. We need to stop hating and slandering our neighbors, especially over stupid reasons. And to stop toying around with pathetically corrupt pet sins that we massage in our lives. We ought to start being doers and not only hearers of the word. Start loving unlovely neighbors for the sake of their own souls. And start acting like men and women who serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will expand with or without us. And it's time for us to get on board with His program and to live as devoted citizens of the King while there's time left. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning as citizens of the King, as people, Lord, who need your help to live lives in accordance with your laws. We are so grateful to be members, and I pray that you would use us mightily in this community and in your kingdom to advance your gospel. Lord, thank you for the food we will enjoy this afternoon. I pray that this would be a time of building up of the family of God. Thank you for the fellowship here of the church. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.